And I want to ask you to really be praying about this move, because we're going to be having a giant poster campaign, 1,000 posters all over the city, all over the college campuses, that September 10th will be the first Friday night that school has been open on the campuses in the city. And the Great Upset will be doing a big outreach concert on the U of M campus on the 8th. So you can be praying for that. Invite your friends. We're putting in new carpet, new chairs in the place, and we're going to kind of cool it up a little bit. So I'm really excited about this opportunity to get us to a situation that'll be quite a bit more intimate. We'll have a lot of different amenities there that we're not able to have here. And as Jason said, this has served us well, but it's time for phase two. And so I want to invite all of you to be with us there September 10th. Invite your friends, and we'll have a really good time. You could pray specifically that our carpet and chairs would arrive on time. Yeah, it's kind of important. There's already been some snags. It happens. You assume these things will happen. But we could end up with no carpet that night and just have the chairs and use old chairs. We'll do our best, but eventually it'll be done. So please really be in prayer about that. So I'm going to do my best tonight to keep this shorter, because I realize you guys are hot. And but just keep thinking of me tonight with no air blowing on me under the lights. Mark roasting under lights. Kind of like roast old man. I turned 54 this last week. Yeah, thank you. And for the two of you that sent me a birthday note, thank you very much. Yes. And I realized that if my Facebook had been up and I'd let you all know, I'd have probably had, three cards. But those two are really special. Thank you. No, actually, I'm trying to ignore birthdays these days. I don't know why. Birthdays just get weird. I won't go into it. They're just days that are supposed to be special. I don't know, for me, they're bad. But then other days are really good. So maybe I should just pretend a birthday's another day. And then it'd be good. We started this series, What You Need to Succeed. And I'm going to continue it tonight with something very, very important I probably haven't talked about in a long time. I don't know for sure if I've talked about it here, but I know I haven't in a long time. And primarily, I'm not trying to do one of those little, pop psychology messages and one of those little prosperity gospel messages that gives you the 5 secrets to happiness. What I'm trying to do is isolate from the Word of God, from Scriptures, the things that are essential for your success in life, but more importantly, for your usefulness to God, so that you can be successful in God using your life for His purposes. So the first week we talked about being a hard worker and being diligent. The Bible, particularly this little book, if you've never seen this little book, you need to get one. It's the Living Proverbs. We have them back on our information table. And I've been reading this little book as well as the Bible. This is from the Bible. But this takes the book of Proverbs and it puts it in 31 chapters. And so every day, the corresponding day of the month, I read that chapter in Proverbs. And I've been going over and over. You talk about a wealth of wisdom in this book. So many people do not achieve what they could in life and are not used by God in the way they could be because they're lazy. They're just lazy. They're lackadaisical about life. They lack diligence. They lack that, I just don't get it done. They're the kind of person, like I shared a few weeks ago, their mantra is, I just didn't get around to it. Diligent people get around to it. And God uses diligent people. He does not use lazy people. The Bible says, in fact, that the lazy person is the brother or the blood relative to the saboteur, to the terrorist, to the person who goes around blowing things up. That's what laziness does. It destroys your life. Little by little by little over time, whether it's relationships, finances, the things you own, your job, whatever it is, they begin slowly, the wheels come off. They implode. The week after that, we looked at self-discipline. You are not going to be used by God. You are not. And you're not going to succeed in life unless you are growing in your self-discipline. Unless you develop a consistency in bringing your body, your life, your words, your speech, your conduct, your behavior under the lordship of Christ, and forcing yourself by God's power to do what your flesh doesn't want to do. If you do not tame the flesh, you are of no use to God, and you will not be effective in the ways that God wants. The third week we looked at perseverance. You can be hardworking, you can be diligent, you can be self-disciplined, but if you're a quitter, if when the going gets tough, if when difficulties come, you give up, you don't stick through it, you don't overcome those obstacles, you don't persevere with the tenacious determination, then you won't reap. And God cannot use quitters. Tonight, I want to talk with you about something that's really actually overlooked by a number of people. And I'm going to get very specific what I mean by this, because I know you've heard these terms before, but I want to try to lay out from the book of Proverbs what it means. And that is this: unless you are humble and teachable, God cannot use you and you will not succeed in life. But I want to define what humble and teachable means, because a lot of times people get confused. They're just not sure what it means. So what I thought I would do is I'm just going to take a few minutes and I'm going to read to you different sections of this little book of Proverbs. And I just want you to listen to them. This is Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise man or woman is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on their face. Anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost their chance. To learn, you must want to be taught. To refuse reproof is stupid. A fool thinks he needs no advice, but a wise person listens to others. A wise youth accepts his father's rebuke. A young mocker doesn't. Pride leads to arguments. Be humble, take advice, and become wise. The advice of a wise man refreshes like water from a mountain spring. Those who accept it become aware of the pitfalls lying ahead. If you refuse criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept criticism, you are on the road to fame. Only a fool despises his father's advice. A wise son considers each suggestion. If you profit from constructive criticism, you will be elected to the wise men's hall of fame. But to reject criticism is to harm yourself and your own best interest. Humility and reverence for the Lord will make you both wise and honored. Just a few more. Reprove a wise man, and he will become wiser. And just a couple more here. I'm just looking for my orange underlines. Don't refuse to accept criticism. Get all the help you can. When you enjoy becoming wise, there is hope for you. A bright future lies ahead. It is a badge of honor to accept valid criticism. I want to ask you a question. You think Carrie Underwood is glad she accepted the criticism for an entire season in front of millions of people on American Idol? Now, Carrie Underwood has some talent, but she wasn't so good that every single week Simon or Randy or Paula sat in their seats and said, "Whoa, I just don't know what to say. You're amazing." The next week, I'm baffled. You're amazing. Why'd you even come on the show? My wife, I hope she didn't mind I say this, sometimes me too, she has a little guilty pleasure. Have you ever seen So You Think You Can Dance? Anybody here watch So You Think You Can Dance? Okay, a few people. There's some pretty amazingly talented people. But I want to ask yourself the question. Forget about dancing. Are you the kind of person that would willingly accept criticism, even in front of others, and advice, because you're that determined to be useful to God. I mean, you know, sometimes it isn't exactly pretty. And if you've watched any of the American Idol outtakes, there's a lot of people who don't take it very well. If you want to succeed in God's world, if you want to succeed in God's world, and I'm assuming, of course, that you do. I'm assuming that part of why you're here, you attend this church, is because you want to grow and you want to develop your spiritual life and you want to walk with God and you want to be a vessel, a person that God can use. Then you are going to have to be humble and teachable. And here's how that is revealed. Here's how that is lived out. You're eager to learn. You are eager to get advice. And you're willing to accept criticism. You're willing to accept it. You're willing to get it. You're willing to evaluate. You're willing to allow those who may be older than you in the Lord, or who are even friends who love you, to be able to speak into your life. Not because they're mean, not because they don't love you, although, and I'll get into that in a moment, sometimes there are people with mixed motives. Sometimes there are people who come to you with not the best spirit. And it's often going to be those times that we find out what you're really made of, and I'll get into that in a moment. When I was a young man, I'm a young man, middle-aged man, old man, I don't know. You know, I think of myself as an old guy. I guess talking to somebody 70, they laugh at me. When I'm talking to someone at 30, they think I'm right. It just all depends on your perspective and how old you are. But I'm probably one of the most reproved people you're ever going to meet. I have received my share, and I'm sure it hasn't stopped, of criticism, both the good kind and the mean-spirited kind. Whether it's been in letters, sometimes even in 20-page letters. And sometimes from a friend, and sometimes from a stranger, and sometimes from people who really didn't know my situation, and some people who made presumptions, and others who saw with crystal clarity. So as a young man, I took a little Living Proverbs like this. I was about 19 or 20 years old, and I went through this book, and I underlined every verse on the mouth in red because I had a mouth issue. And then I underlined every verse on pride and criticism and advice in green. And I went over them and over them and over them and over them and over them. Because I'll be frank with you. I want to be elected to the Wise Men's Hall of Fame. And I don't care if it's in this life. That's not my goal. My goal is in God's kingdom, and from God's perspective, I want to be elected to His Hall of Fame. I'm playing for a different game. I'm striving for something different. Now, in the meantime, as I strive for that, and as I walk humbly, and as you walk humbly with God, He pours out wisdom upon our life. You see, the opposite of humility is pride. There's no middle ground. We're either walking, striving to walk in humility, or we're proud. And the Bible says God opposes the proud. You ever seen a little kid, you know, maybe gets a little feisty, and they come at their dad, they might be 3 or 4 years old, and you've probably seen this in a movie or cartoon, and the dad puts his hand on the little kid's head, and the kid's just swinging his arms, but he's not getting anywhere? That's what God will do to you. God will just sort of hedge you in. And you try to go to the right, you can't. You try to go to the left, you can't. Nothing seems to be working in your life. Now, sometimes that's just God-ordained trials. But sometimes it's God trying to wake you up and go, you're proud. You're proud. You don't listen to other people. You don't get advice. You don't look for advice. You're self-assured. You're not glad to be instructed. Do you know that part of attendance to church, attendance to the Rock, is a demonstration of an eagerness to learn? I want to learn. I want to grow. I have been I'm not exaggerating. I have been coming to church faithfully, often involved in three different things a week, but certainly every week for 35 years. I've rarely, if ever, missed a service. And that was before I was a pastor. You say, well, yeah, it's easy for you to say, oh, it's your job. But I'm talking through all these years. I want to learn. I read my Bible. Why? Because I want God to teach me. I want to learn. I'll tell you a funny thing. I know it's going to sound funny, but I got a feeling just about everybody here does something like this. You know, most of us spend a little bit of time every day in the bathroom for various reasons. I'm not talking about the shower right now. Sometimes we just have to sit down. I keep two Bibles by where I sit down. And every single day there's enough time, and it isn't because I'm old, but I won't get into that. There's enough time for me to read the Proverbs that corresponds to the day. Every single day there is for you too. There is for you too. Do you want to learn? Do you want God to speak to you? Are you hungry to learn? Are you, God, teach me? To refuse God's reproof is stupid. To learn, you must want to be taught. There's a lot of people that go through the religious motions of life. They show up at a service and they critique it, and they don't like this, they don't like that. But you come with an attitude to learn. When you go meet with God every day, you go, God, speak to me. God, touch my life. God, give me wisdom. And God will give it. God will give it. But you got to want it. You've got to be willing to seek advice. I can't tell you, young person, listen to me. There are so many of you that are struggling today with issues that if you just got advice and then followed it, it revolutionized your life. You know, something that's been very interesting to me is, you know, some of you know, obviously, that my daughter, Jessica, she was sick for the last 6 years. But now, since January, and some very, very intense things happening, that God has just sort of miraculously answered prayers. But I want you to know that it, and I don't have time to go into this tonight, it has not been like all magical. Some of it has been. Some of it is like, wow, Lord. But there's a part two. And the part two is she has been working her tail off and doing exactly every single thing Mark Whitmer tells her. See, Mark Whitmer's a personal trainer, and he was a lot about diet. And so does Wendy, who Jessica's living with right now. She worked in a hospital setting for many, many years. And so Jessica has discovered, they did a little experiment. After she was 7 weeks in the hospital, January to the middle of February. And then end of February, she went to this health center. It's like, it was an old person's home. And she began to experiment a little bit with sugar, a little yogurt, and she found out that within a few minutes, her pain spiked. And so literally, you have no idea how hard this is. She cut out every single kind of sugar, refined sugar, honey, sugar from fruit, every single kind. And she has stuck with it. I cannot believe her religious devotion to her diet. I mean, a milkshake can go in front of Jessica. No, I'm not going there. This can go in front of Jessica. Then the other day, last 3 days, she was bedridden for 2.5 years. Her body completely deconditioned, wounds from here to here. She ran a mile uphill on a treadmill. Today I talked to her. She had to go to Michigan to a wedding that Mark's in. And so she called me. And we were just talking. I said, what you doing? Because I got up at 4:35 this morning from his folks' house to drive. And I said, how you doing? Have you taken a nap yet? No, I've just been relaxing here, getting our meals ready. She prepared all these meals that she has to take because she has to eat this special diet. And I said, well, what are you doing? She goes, Dad, I'm doing whatever Mark tells me to do. Every single stretch, every single exercise, whatever the PT people tell me to do, I'm doing it all. That's called being teachable. Now she has the ability, she's able, and she's highly motivated, and she does not want to go back there. And of course, we've made new discoveries in the last 7 weeks, but it's been, or the last 7 months, but it's been so, exhilarating to me to see her just embrace it all and go after it and go after it and go after it, which, you know, it's just remarkable. There's a young man here, I won't say who, young married guy, I happen to know this story. And he and his wife, when they first got married, they were having some real struggles, real difficulties. She approached him on a couple things. It initially didn't go really well, but she continued to approach him, and I know a few friends that did, and I did. I was invited into the situation. And I mean, this individual, this young man, has accepted that advice, that criticism. It was difficult, and completely, radically changed his life. And it is phenomenal what God is doing today through his life and in his marriage. Unbelievable, because he was willing to humble himself and accept the criticism about things that some of them you go, really? Really? I wanted to share with you tonight a really defining moment in my life. It's very personal, but I want to share it with you. A number of years ago, this is probably 1980 or 81. I was not a pastor, but I was a deacon. I was the worship leader, and I led some small groups in a little house church. In the church that I was involved in Ames. And there was a couple people who perceived that they thought they saw some things in my life. And there were some things in my life, not necessarily the ones they saw, but through a process of them coming to me and going to one of my pastors and my pastor coming to me, this ordeal, and became a really heavy ordeal, led to me making the decision that, you know what, I'm not going to lead the worship anymore. I shouldn't lead a house church anymore. And, you know, everybody knew me, and it was a very humiliating, humbling situation. But I believed it was the right thing to do. I knew there were some particular needs in my life. And I had this very, very close friend who was also a house church leader and a deacon, and we were very good friends. And he came to me after this happened, and he said, "Mark, I just don't agree with this. I have the utmost respect for you." And, you know, of course, I was encouraged by that. And I just said, "Well, I just think it's the right thing to do, and I needed to do it." And I was working these two jobs. I worked days selling auto parts on a sales route. And then in the evening, I worked at this video arcade till about 1 a.m. So I was pretty, pretty busy, about 75 to 80 hours a week. I had two little children, and then we had our third on the way. After about 3 weeks of this event, me stepping down, you know, them standing on stage and saying, "Mark is no longer going to do this," this friend came to me. And because my schedule was so busy, he asked if he could come during the 1 hour I had with my family between my first job and my second job, between 5 and 6. I said, "Well, okay." I had no idea what was going to happen. And so he came over to my house and he asked if we could talk out on the porch. I said, "Sure." He said, "Mark," he said, "I've been pondering this whole thing." And he said, "You know what? I was wrong." He said, "You know, your life's a mess. You're a mess. And I want to share a verse with you, Mark. It's found in James chapter 3. If you are wise and understand God's way, you will live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about the good you do, then you are truly wise. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag about it. This is the worst kind of lie, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and spiritual and demonic. For wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It also is peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds," and on and on. And then he closed his Bible. He looked at me and he said, "Mark, you're demonic. You're of the world. You're so unspiritual. It's pathetic." And he left. And I remember, this was kind of a 1-2 punch. So it was the things that had happened a few weeks earlier. And now there was this. And so my friend left, and I was sitting on the porch, and I was like gut shot. That's how I felt. I didn't argue with him. I made a personal covenant with myself that I'm not going to argue with this individual. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. So I could be honest, you know, I'm a fairly emotional individual, and it hurt pretty bad. And it seemed, frankly, pretty unjust and pretty unfair. And there was something really odd about this situation. And I'm a fairly intuitive person, but nobody's God, and I can't know people's hearts. But it seemed like something was going on, like he deliberately intended to really hurt me. But I couldn't prove that. I didn't say that. Tears are welling up in my eyes. I've only got now 15 minutes. I got to hurry up and get to my other job. So I grabbed my Bible and my backpack, and Kathy asked me how it went, and I said, maybe I'll talk later. I don't remember exactly what I said. And I went to work, and this friend sitting in front of me, and these words are ringing in my ear. And I had taken my Living Bible, and I work in this video arcade. You kind of got to be fairly upbeat because it's full of college students, and I make change for the college students. I give them pop if they want to buy pop. And finally, I had a quiet moment. I opened up my Living Bible, and I read the book of James. Tears welled up in my eyes, and I said, you know, Lord, I said, this is really devastating to me. I mean, I want to be a pastor, and not only does it now not look like that's going to happen, but the leadership I was doing has been taken away from me. And now this friend who I can't avoid, and I won't explain why, has come over and told me these things, Lord. And I just, Lord, I'm asking you to teach me. Okay, I want to be used by you. You have to understand something. See, I wasn't going to college for a career. I was going to the school of life for my career. I mean, I couldn't just walk away. My family's future depended on whether or not I grew into the character to become a pastor. I was stuck. I was screwed. It was like, holy crap, God. I just can't go get a degree now and say I'm a pastor. I know this is about character. You've got to change me. But I don't see exactly what he's saying. But I refused to reject it. I refused in my heart to go, you know what? The guy was a moron. The guy was completely out of line. I don't know what he was smoking. I don't know what he's thinking, but that's a joke. And I'm going to just block him out of my mind. I don't care what he has to say. No, I did not do that because I was clinging to this verse. If you profit from criticism, you're on the road to fame. It doesn't say, it always says good criticism. And so with a broken heart, I got before God and I kept reading my Bible. I kept reading my Bible. I kept reading my Bible. And here's what happened. I discovered 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to get into this next week. But I discovered 1 Corinthians 13 in a way I'd never seen before. And I remember opening my Living Bible and reading, Mark, if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, if you have the gift to preach, Mark, and you're eloquent, but you don't know how to love, Mark, you are nothing. If you have faith, Mark, that can move mountains, and you say you can do great things for me, but you don't love, you're nothing. And then I went to read the definition of love. Love is patient. Love suffers long and is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is not self-seeking. And as I read those passages, and I'm not lying to you, I'm sitting in this video arcade, I'm sitting on this stool, there are young men and women, you know, I was not that much older than them, and they're walking by me and tears are falling down my face because God is putting a pin in the pincushion. He said, you know, Mark, let's talk about your relationship with Kathy. Or let's just talk about this. You keep a record of wrongs, and when you need them, you pull them out and you throw them in her face. Let's talk about self-seeking, Mark. There's this one area, Mark. Pretty personal area, Mark. You know what it is. You're self-seeking. You're not putting her interest first. And I just went down the line, and God just started speaking to my heart. You know why? And when it was the defining moment of my life. If I had not, I'm telling you right now, that moment, that process of about 3 weeks altered the course of my life. And if I had rejected this dear brother on the fact that he was wrong, he was unfair, he was not considerate, he didn't share it in a gentle way, he didn't share with much humility, he meant to hurt me, guess what? 10 years later, at a pastor's conference, because he became a pastor about 3 years after I did. So about 3 years after this reproof session, I became a pastor. About 7 years after that, we're at a conference together. And I see him there. I went and embraced him, told him, congratulations. And he sat me down and he said, Mark, I need to apologize to you about something. I said, well, what is that? He said, do you remember the night I came to you? I said, I remember it like it was yesterday. He said, Mark, I came for one reason only. I didn't come to help you. I was jealous of you. And I wanted to hurt you. And I was trying to find any verse or the verse that I could share that would make you feel the worst about yourself. And I looked at this dear brother and I said, brother, I said, I want you to know something. I sensed that something was off the night you came. But I decided that night what you intended for evil, God meant for good. And your advice helped change my life. It put me on a course that changed my marriage, helped change my parenting, and it's been a course I've continued to pursue to this day, and I've still not arrived, but I'm still going after it. What will you do with criticism? It's the make or break issue in your life. Humility is the make or break issue in your life. Teachableness. I used to get my pastor's teachings. In those days they were tapes, and I'd listen to them over and over. And I wanted to learn. I wanted to grow. And I'd get my Bible, and I'd underline my Bible, and I'd read my Bible, and I'd say, God, speak to me. Whatever you need. David says in Psalm 139, search me and try me, O God, and see if there's any hurtful way in me. Then point it out and lead me in your way. With that attitude, with that spirit, with that habit developing in your life, there is nothing that God cannot do in your life. And you will grow in wisdom, and you become the person that others seek out for godly advice. If not, be really honest with you. You might be a hardworking, self-disciplined, persevering fool, but you'll always be a fool. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for the Word of God. For the Word of God. I don't know, Lord, honestly, where I'd be tonight if it was not for the Word of God that corrects the crooked ways in my life. Lord, there are so many people here tonight. So many of us need you to freshly speak to us. We need our life to change. We've had people come to us, maybe they've tried to lovingly point something out to help us out that would change our life. But we can so often refuse to listen. Dear God, please help us to be quick to hear. Quick to hear, even to the things, Lord, look, people are going to come sometimes with a lack of wisdom. They're going to be inept. They're going to be awkward. They're not going to be a wise reprover. They're going to be sometimes wrong or unfair or unjust or bad motives. But if we keep the right heart and try to be gracious in return and try to glean from whatever we can, even if it's just one kernel or one grain of sand, you will reward it because you bless the humble. Help us, O God. Help us, O God, to walk and live in humility. In Jesus' name, amen. Right outside back, it'll be a lot cooler. There'll be refreshments. And there's ice water, I believe, out in the hall. Thank you for putting up with the heat tonight. God bless you.